chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 is where we started the last time that I was behind the pulpit here. And we started with verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now this morning, we're going to move on to verse 2, and not only to verse 2, but I'm going to draw your attention to verse 2, verse 4, verse 7, verse 26, and 28. So let's read those if you'll follow along with me. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. And verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And lastly, verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Now, the one thing that all of these verses have in common is the use of the tongue. It is the tongue. In verse 2, it's the tongue of the wise. In verse 4, it's the wholesome tongue. In verse 7, it's the lips of the wise. Verse 26, it is the words of the pure. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth how to answer, how to use his tongue in answering. It is the tongue that shows what the man is. It's by our speech. When you meet someone, you really don't know anything about that person until they begin to speak. And after they speak, then you begin to learn something about that person and how they are. A wise man will command his tongue while the fool's tongue commands him. So we find ourselves to either be wise or foolish. And the fool may certainly possess a great deal of knowledge, but if he lacks the right use of it, all of that knowledge is going to run to waste. You see, wisdom is proved not by the amount of knowledge that one has, but by the right application of it. So that person that is foolish, he may have all of the degrees possible behind his name, and if he is does not use it aright, by God's standard, he's a fool. It doesn't matter how much he knows, he's a fool. And then you may have the person that has very little informal education, and yet he uses God's word aright, and that person is counted as wise in the eyes of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Second Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. A lack of wisdom in the use of the tongue gives out the truth in such a way that it is so unsuitable as to open, it rather is so unsuitable that it closes up And when dealing with the gainsayer, rather than convincing the gainsayer, it only stirs up turmoil and strife. And I've seen that here in some, especially in going with the gospel and knocking on a door and speaking to the person on the other side who does not have the Lord. And that person, while they may be seeking to give out the truth in their lack of wisdom in the giving of it out, only aggravates the situation rather than calms it down. So it's not enough to merely have the truth. It is to be wise in the use of it and in the giving of it out. To convince the gainsayer, rather than to discredit and to bring discredit upon the truth. When we think of instructing those that are young in the faith, we should have considerate instruction to, as it were, if we were plucking a thorn out of their tender feet. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now this is all inclusive of our duties of exhortation, consultation, instruction and prayer, which will be useful to those that are weary. To make straight paths is to walk uprightly in the paths of obedience, and to walk that others may see and know that our paths are straight. John Owen says about this that the duties especially enjoined in this precept are courage, resolution, constancy in profession, with a diligent watch against all crooked compliances or a fearful relinquishment of duties. Now, what is he saying there? What is John Owen saying? That the duties in this are actually courage, resolution, and the key here, constancy in profession. A constancy in one's profession. And he goes on to say, with a diligent watch against anything that would be a crooked compliance, and what he calls a fearful relinquishment of duties. That means a giving up of the duties that you know to be right. And he says that that's a fearful thing to see that happen. That all has to do with the tongue of the wise and with using knowledge aright. The condition of lameness here in our text in Hebrews 12:12 and 13 may be extended unto all those who are under the power of such vicious habits, inclinations, or neglects as weaken and hinder men in their spiritual progress. So this lameness and being turned out of the way has to do with those that are under these vicious habits that creep into one's life. Their inclinations, things that they are inclined to, or their neglects that would either weaken or hinder them in their spiritual progress? Are there such things in your life? Are there such habits in your life? Are there such inclinations in your life? Are there such neglects in your life that are weakening and hindering you right now in your spiritual progress? Owen goes on to say that to be turned out of the way is to be turned off from the profession of the gospel. To be healed, on the other hand, denotes the cure of him that is lame. And see that you endeavor to the removal of all causes of lameness which you see in others. So in other words, it is to the person that is dealing with the person that is lame and is out of the way, the person that is dealing with them, they need to seek everything that they can do to remove anything that would create that lameness in the individual. And Bridges says, "Oh, for a large infusion of sound knowledge in the treasure house within, that the tongue may be at once disciplined and consecrated." That's how our tongue would be. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright." Now in all of this, we're going to be looking at, we've looked a lot at the tongue of the foolish. But today we're more focusing upon the tongue of the wise and how the person that is wise uses his tongue. Verse 4, "The wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." So a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. First of all, that wholesome tongue refers again to wisdom. And this wisdom is portrayed as a tree of life. Proverbs 3:18. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." And that's speaking of wisdom. And also, it's the influence of the godly. Proverbs 11:30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Here we see the fruitfulness of this little member, the tongue. See, the little member, the tongue, is not only used for evil, it is used for good. So when you think of the tongue being one of our smallest members and how it can be used for good, it's an image of what it should be. Not negative, and not even harmless, but the word is wholesome. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Bridges says here that when there is grace in the heart, there will be healing in the tongue. When there's grace in the heart, there'll be healing in the tongue. Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Calvin says that here Paul requires a pleasantness of speech which will attract the hearers by its usefulness. For he does not merely condemn openly wicked or ungodly speech, but also what is worthless and idle. So our speech, every one of us speak continually. How is our speech? How is it before we open our mouth to speak? What comes forth out of our mouth? Is it wholesome words? Is a wholesomeness on our tongues? Do we have that tongue of the wise? Do we have, as we now are moving on to verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge? This time, Proverbs 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. The right use of knowledge is first to lay it up. It's like having a warehouse and filling up that warehouse with God's Word and wisdom, and then to dispense it or to give it out. Proverbs 10:14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. A wise man is going to lay up knowledge, and it's like, and the word picture here is like having a warehouse, and you're going to take that knowledge and you're just going to continually keep putting that knowledge into that warehouse that you can draw upon it at any moment, at any time. The reformers widely dispersed their treasures, both by preaching and by writing. We are actually recipients of that this morning through the study of the Word of God, in studying various authors, of commentators upon the Word of God. It is only because those words have been written down. It is only because the storehouse that they had of wisdom was actually put in ink and paper that we have it to use it even today. How, when those words were penned, some of those men that wrote down their thoughts, and those that wrote down their thoughts for them, did they ever think of the extent that those words would be used, or the blessing that those words would be used? If it was one sermon that was preached, and I think of Charles Spurgeon, the many, many sermons that he gave that have been recorded, yet when he stood, there were no tape recorders that was recording him. It was not being put on disc. It was not being sent over the internet. Someone was actually recording, writing down word for word his messages and his notes. He would be giving that message out live. And it would appear as though that would be the extent of it. Just those that were in the audience that would hear him. And yet those messages are down, and countless numbers have read his sermons. And what a blessing that has been. So the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. How do they do that? They do it through being printed. They do it through being recorded, as we are here now. First Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, when you give out the Word, when you give instruction, it should profit everyone. It should be a profit unto all of those that hear your words. 1 Peter 4:10. For as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards to the manifold grace of God. So if you have received the gift of life, what should you be doing? You should be seeking to give that out unto others and to minister the same one to another. Genesis 12:2. Of Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We are to be much like Abraham. We are to be a blessing unto others. And when you think how often we have lost an opportunity in a conversation with the unsaved or the saved, when nothing of knowledge has been dispensed or given out. How many times have you had a conversation with someone and you left there and you said, I should have said this to that person. I should have said that to this person. I didn't give anything out. I've got this storehouse of knowledge and I gave out nothing. I didn't dispense it that it might have been the lips of the wise to disperse knowledge. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. How lightly do most of us think of the responsibility of our thoughts? Dealing with the first part of this verse first, our thoughts. As if they were our own, and we might indulge them without restraint. Bridges points out that thoughts are the seminal principles of sin. And as the cause virtually includes its effects, so do they contain, like the seed in its little body, all the fruit that will follow. So you have that little seed, that little seed that you see, and you put that little seed in the ground, and what is it that's going to come from that little seed? That little seed is going to produce fruit. And what will that fruit be? Will that be good fruit, or will it be evil fruit? Much of which is based upon the thoughts in our heart. And that which we fail to restrain so often. And another commentator writes, if we would unlock the door of our heart, we would find a storehouse and treasury of evils diversified and full of numberless passions. He says that evil thoughts are the first bubbling of the corrupt fountain. It's like that fountain that you see at ground level, and it begins to start bubbling up. It says that he says that that's what our evil thoughts are like. It's that first bubbling up of the fountain. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. It's that which is within Our thoughts are the index of character. And look at the infinite variety of thoughts that come into our mind each hour, let alone each day. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As professing Christians, we need to yield ourselves up to God in this matter. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees every one of our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. He knows that which is within, whether we utter them, whether they come out into words or not. God knows them. He looks beyond that outward shell. He sees right to the heart. And for those of you that were at camp on that last evening, you know what I'm talking about when I'm speaking about the outward, what the outward looks like versus the inward. When I had on my jacket and shirt and tie, and while everything looks to be fine on the outside, but God looks far beyond the outside. He looks at the inside. So when I took those off, and then you saw the different shirts that I had that needed to be removed, needed to be taken off and laid aside, those evil things. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3:16-17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's a fearful thing, as Bridges points out, to think how every light word is going to be brought into account and will be found a hot coal to make the fire of hell burn more fiercely. So says Bridges. And yet the words of the pure are pleasant words. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Is this a description of your tongue? Is this a description of how your tongue is used? Does your tongue use knowledge aright? Is your tongue a tree of life? Is your tongue used to disperse knowledge? Are the words that proceed from your tongue pure and pleasant words? Because all of these have a contrast. Each one of these has a contrast. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. But the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. And this evening we'll begin to look at verse 28. The heart of the righteous steadieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. And we thank you that once again we've been instructed out of the book of Proverbs, this time in the use of the tongue. And how our tongue is such an important member. And while it is alluded to so often in the Word of God as that which is a perverse thing, it is also spoken of that which is a good thing. And we pray, Lord, that our tongues might be used for good and not for evil. And Lord, we do pray that we might meditate and think upon this very much, because we are all users of our tongue. We speak so quickly. We are so quick to speak and so slow to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our many transgressions in the use of our tongue. And we pray that we might use our tongues to the glory of God and for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.